St. John chapter 3. If you are new to Christianity or not familiar with your Bible, it is the fourth book in the New Testament. St. John chapter 3. I ask for your prayers this morning. It's a little lengthier passage than I normally read, but I think it's appropriate. And perhaps the following few Sundays that I'll preach from this text, I'll shorten it a little bit before the first sermon. I'll read the entire passage and I'll read it from the English Standard Version, as I typically do. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, or surely, surely, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." The word of the Lord. For a few Sundays, I would like to speak about the spiritual birth. For a contextual introduction, I would like to begin by saying that we are introduced to a man who is called a Pharisee, whom he was Nicodemus by name, and he belonged to one of the prominent religious sects of that day, of Israel. And they were an opposing force against the teaching of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Nicodemus' name is more of a Greek name, certainly not Hebrew, but perhaps Greek Aramaically influenced, and it means the victory of the people. Nicodemus is no ordinary Pharisee. In our text, you read, as I did, that he was called a ruler of the Jews, which means he served on the Jewish Sanhedrin court. The Sanhedrin court was akin to the United States Supreme Court. He was somebody. Sanhedrin court was a council of Jewish rabbis who were appointed in every city. It was a court system. In smaller cities, you would have smaller courts, less judges or rabbis. And in larger communities like Jerusalem, you would have a larger court. They normally range from 7 rabbis or judges to up to 21. This court system was in place for about 500 years, actually, from about 57 years BC, before the Christian era, until about 425 AD, or after the Christian era. According to the virtual Jewish library, the Sanhedrin essentially judged people who broke the law, and they judged on a variety of issues. They heard cases that were religious in nature, particularly those pertaining to the law and its customs. But they also heard criminal law cases and some civil cases, particularly in marital issues, which included carrying out criminal trials of women who were accused of being adulterous. Even on the face of that, it makes you, with some suspicion, look at this group in terms of their sincerity or their piety. That here we have a court of all men, and the last time I heard, in order to commit adultery, it takes 2 people. But a court of all men, and the only ones that they would even attempt to prosecute would be the women. It makes you wonder how pious and holy and to what level they really sincerely attempted to carry out justice for all in Israel. When you hear things like that, there's no mention of bringing forth the men who were also being caught in adultery. And then, of course, this is another side note, but I wonder why they didn't prosecute the peeping Toms who are going back to the judges and telling them what they saw. Well, this chapter in St. John is a defining chapter, a seminal chapter in the New Testament, because it distinguishes the Christian faith. And in this chapter, Jesus Christ addresses the doctrine of regeneration, or what we call the new birth. In this discourse with Nicodemus, Jesus will not only preach the necessity of new birth, but he also will preach the nature of the new birth or regeneration. In verse 2, after we had the introduction of Nicodemus, in verse 1, it says that this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Well, there's speculation as to why Nicodemus came at night. We don't know. We do know, as I mentioned earlier, that he was a chief ruler and that the Pharisees were arch enemies against this new rabbi, Jesus, as Nicodemus called him, this new teacher. Publicly, they were enemies, attacked Jesus, doubted his veracity, and downright demanded that he tell the truth, that he was a fake and not authentic man of God. He came to Jesus by night, so coming to him in broad daylight would, I would imagine, it would cause some of his fellow rabbis to wonder, why is Nicodemus cozying up to Jesus? The person we wish we could run out of town, and who they tried to run out of town on more than one occasion. But anyway, he came to Jesus at night. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. I'm interested to know who the we are. Is that the other Pharisees who would not be so bold to come to Jesus and confess that he is from God? Or is it his family or his spouse, if he had one? Those two words we know are curious two words in this text. You come from God. Is Nicodemus saying that his own religion is fake at this time? Because publicly they didn't espouse that. But to say that they believe Jesus came from God, if Jesus is preaching against those religious, quote unquote, religious people who would not receive him, if they believe that Jesus came from God, it must mean that the religion that he is a part of must not be legitimate. That what the Pharisees accuse Jesus of being illegitimate is really what they are, illegitimate. I also find in this text something very interesting between these two main characters, or the only characters actually in this text, Nicodemus and Jesus, and what they represented. Nicodemus, you see, represented the complexity of the religion of Judaism. You couldn't have a personal relationship with God. There was nothing in Judaism that even insinuated that. It was a matter of doing all you are supposed to do, and hopefully you do it well enough to please God. And none of them did. Whereas on the other hand, Jesus Christ represented the simplicity of the gospel. And the plain way to an intimate, saving, and permanent relationship with the Lord of all universe. It is the simplicity of the gospel message that causes even the so-called wise of this world to stumble. It's said in the book of St. Matthew that at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Jesus is praying, of course, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, the King James Version calls it. Or from the wise and understanding, another version puts it, and revealed them to little children. You see, the gospel in its simplicity is a stumbling block for those who take great pride in their wisdom or so-called knowledge. Nicodemus is deeply interested in the message of Christ because of the outward miracles that Jesus performed, according to verse number 2. We know that no one can do these signs unless God is with him. And with his curiosity mixed with genuine sincerity, Nicodemus is being drawn to the home of the person that has been disavowed and even hated by his fellow Pharisees. Nicodemus is putting his own career at jeopardy by coming to Jesus and sincerely wanting to know, what lack I yet? What am I missing? I'm an expert in the law. I'm esteemed in my community. I'm a judge among my peers. But something is lacking. You know, as far as I know, we don't have any royalty as the world counts royalty in our presence this morning. No one was ushered in wearing a crown. No one was seated with guards to their side because they represent royalty. And that's okay. Because with all of the accolades and all of the titles that this world has to offer people, there is something inside of every one of our hearts that will be missing if we don't do the same thing that Nicodemus did, and that is go to Jesus. Nicodemus was sincere. He went to Jesus, the one so hated, so ostracized by his Pharisee friends and associates, but came to Jesus as if he was on a secret mission and he's wanting to know more. Tell me what I'm lacking. What I see you doing is not what is happening in Phariseeism. I'm not seeing people's lives being changed. I'm not seeing the withered hands being made whole. I'm not seeing people who have internal bleeding being healed instantly. I'm not seeing any of that. I'm not seeing lives changed. I'm not seeing people whose lives were completely out of control, like the Gerasene demoniac. Completely out of control, and miraculously you speak to them, and only with a few words their lives are eternally changed. Tell me what I'm lacking. My friends, your job, I'm sure, gives you a great deal of self-fulfillment, particularly on Fridays or the 15th and 30th. But there's something we all lack that money cannot buy. That the best of furniture cannot buy. That the most comfortable cars cannot satisfy. And that is the real presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. He shows up at Jesus' door. And he's got some questions. Well, I'm not only struck by Nicodemus' curiosity and his tenacity and his courage and his sincerity, but I'm also struck by the hospitality of Jesus. You don't hear any words of rebuke when the door is answered. What are you doing here? What are you doing here at this time? Who gave you my number? How did you know I was staying here? You didn't hear any of that. I'm struck by the hospitality of Christ, because at any time you want to talk to Jesus, anytime you are troubled because you don't have the peace and joy that only Jesus can give, then you want to talk to him. You have access to him at any time and any place. How many times driving to work and tears are running down your cheeks with your hands gripping the steering wheel? Because this is the time I need to talk to Jesus. Or I can't wait until my break and go in that secret office and close the door and put your head on your desk saying, Jesus, I need to talk to you. The availability of Christ doesn't depend on me. The availability of Christ, his door is always open. His number is never unlisted. You'll never be switched over to voicemail. You'll never be going to a switchboard hell trying to get to Jesus. Push this button and push that button. And then you figure out I pushed the wrong button. So how do I get back to push the first button right? Nicodemus, by his own admission, was captivated by the work of this supposed enemy of his religion. His interest is such that he has inquired as to where Jesus is lodging. He had to ask someone, where is Jesus staying tonight? And having identified that place, he shows up with some questions. Questions are okay. As a matter of fact, questions are good. Jesus didn't discount or discouraged Nicodemus for asking questions. He invited him in. The key point is that Jesus did not turn Nicodemus away. And doesn't the Bible tell us, actually it's Jesus who said it himself in the 6th chapter of St. John. And he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never, some translations say, under no circumstances, turn away or cast out. A few weeks ago, I was preaching about the man showing up at a wedding dressed inappropriately and who was kicked out. And that has other implications. But in this case, Jesus says, if you come to me under my terms, if you're sincere and wanting to know how you can have relationship with God the Father, I'll never turn you aside. In Nicodemus, I noticed a pattern here. It's a familiar pattern. In Nicodemus, we see the pattern by which we all, as followers of Christ, have arrived at this place, at Jesus' door or at his feet. It's through the active and passive and precise work of the Holy Spirit that makes much of Christ. None of us are saved because we've made much of ourselves or much of a church or denomination. That won't count. That won't get us closer to God. That won't give us salvation and forgiveness of sins. But making much of Christ, lifting him up, illuminating him, that's what we attempt to do in our worship, isn't it? Focus on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit then piques our interest in things holy, or you wouldn't be here, in other words, that is the things of God, and draws us closer and closer to the Savior for an eventual real encounter with the divine Son of God. Have you ever thought about your journey to Christianity? Your journey to faith in Jesus Christ? You didn't just wake up one morning
And all of a sudden you're full of fire, full of the power and presence of God. Don't you know that from the very beginning, God has placed circumstances and people and things in your life that are responsible for drawing you to Him? And eventually we end up like Nicodemus, standing on Jesus' doorstep, saying, "What must I do?" When Jesus went to see Jesus at night, well, apparently he believed privately about Jesus. In his heart at this point, it remained private. It was not time for a public outflowing or public testimony in terms of his faith. But it remained private at this point. He goes to Jesus at night where he would be seen by fewer people, no doubt. Because of Nicodemus' testimony, even in the very first verse, we learn something very important about the Pharisees. They didn't all hate Jesus. All of the Pharisees did not oppose Jesus, because Nicodemus is one of them. Make a note here that in recognizing Jesus as being a teacher from God, it is also clear in this discourse that regeneration or the new birth experience is also from God. So Jesus is of God, and so is this new birth from God. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God," the second verse. Nicodemus would learn then that Jesus was more than a teacher come from God, but Jesus is God in the flesh. Nicodemus was religious, even a teacher of the law. But was he born of the Spirit? Was he born of the Spirit? Did Nicodemus have the new birth without which no man can enter the kingdom of God? Apparently not. In other words, Nicodemus was lost. Neither the reality of the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son, or the experience of the new birth emanates from a religion, nor does it naturally come out of human beings, but both Jesus Christ is God and from God, and so is the new birth. It comes from God. And let me end with this one short sentence. Regeneration then is, it is a gift from God. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. Because you have hidden these things from the worldly wise and prudent and revealed them to those who would be numbered among the children, teachable, anxious to learn, trusting. Well, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for giving us hearts like children, so anxious and eager to learn, so trusting, so loving. And we ask, oh God, that you'll do a work, in a continual work in the lives of those of us who do know you. And we pray, Lord, that you would do a work in the hearts of those, especially those who do not know you, that they would come to see that in all of our religion that's available, that it does not and cannot bring us to a right relationship with God. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.